Shabbat Shalom. Well, it's awesome to be here. What a tremendous privilege. Thank you, Lawrence and Louise, dear friends, for probably more than 20 years now. It's hard to believe it's that long. But what a delightful couple and amazing leaders. And you have the privilege of having them as your friends and leaders here and celebrate Messiah and Beit HaMashiach. My wife, Anne, is with me, and I'm so grateful that she could come. We do travel much more now that I've turned over the senior pastorate to a younger guy, and still on the pastoral team, preach about every 8 weeks, but also leading this new initiative, Fellowship of Israel-Related Ministries. I hope you enjoyed that film clip. We do a lot of videos now, and we have a channel on YouTube. You can watch a new video about every week or two. It's either music or it's some kind of theme that we're emphasizing. And I think it's a really good resource. And at the website as well, with well over 100 articles in relation to Israel and what God is doing in Israel today. It's been an exciting ride. That began just 3.5 years ago. And we're grateful that so many ministries have decided, hey, we can do this better together. That we should be answering the prayer of Yeshua, who prayed that we would be one so the world would know that the Father really sent him into the world. And really, our gospel is believable to the degree that we love one another. They will know we are his disciples if we do. And synergy happens when we come together and do it together. So it's a blessing to be able to serve the Lord in Jerusalem. We hope that that's our destiny forever. We know we're going to be in the New Jerusalem, but we also believe that the Lord's called us for the long haul to stand with Israel. We feel a little bit like Ruth, the Moabite. We're not Jews, but God has allowed us to be grafted in and to, in a sense, stand with Naomi as she returns to Judah, and the nation of Israel is rebuilt in these latter days, and Israel needs our love, needs our support, needs our advocacy, needs us to remind them of God's purposes for that nation. They can easily forget why they're on the planet. And some would say, why did you choose me, oh God? And we've seen a movie, I think. We've heard Tevye talk that way, right? Why would you choose us? We can remind Israel why they've been chosen. God has chosen Israel to be his light to the nations. And God's call, his gifts, they're irrevocable. Israel will once again be that great light to the nations of the earth. Well, it's a little bit intimidating to speak to you because there's all kinds of teachers in the room that could do as well or better than me. And one of the things that I do, I think, and sometimes it's new to some people, and that is that I usually give the big picture of things. Often I'll give a message from Genesis to Revelation. And so 4 hours later, you will realize that, yeah, the Bible is true. No, I'm going to get it down to about 40 minutes, hopefully. But really, sometimes we lose the big picture. We can't see the forest for the trees. And so tonight I hope to help you in that regard. What's this whole thing about restoration? And where are we in the bigger picture, the bigger scheme of things? So can we pray? I need the Lord always to help me deliver his word. Father, I come to you in the name of Yeshua, the only Savior of the world. Lord, we are here to give you the honor and glory that you deserve. Lord, on this Shabbat, we rest in you. We rest knowing that you're the great creator and the recreator, the restorer of all things. We know that in our own strength and in our own works, we cannot save ourselves. But Lord, you have done the work for us. And so we rest in you today, in your Sabbath, rest and peace. Peace, knowing that we know you and you love us with an eternal love. Amen. So we've been in Israel so long that when we got there, the Dead Sea was only sick. The Lord has enabled us to partner with him in doing a number of things. I'll just tell you a few. One of the things I think Lawrence wants me to do is to share what God is doing in Israel today, and I want to share a few of those things each time I minister. So when we got to Israel in 1983, there might have been 500 or so Jewish believers in Yeshua. And as the Lord has been at work breathing upon the land, we're seeing tremendous growth and development. Probably 15,000 or more, some would say even 30,000 Jewish believers now, along with about 4,000 born-again Arab believers, praise God. It's been exciting to see believers become courageous in proclaiming their faith loud and clear. We're seeing, I think, a new open door among Jewish people, not just the secular, but even in the religious community. It was interesting, just before we left Israel last week, a religious guy who works in the building where our ministry center is, he works for the light rail transit system in Jerusalem, wears a kippah. And I've often had conversations with him, and there's warmth between us. We've become friends. His name is Shimshon. Shimshon came up to me a week or so ago, and he told me his mother had just passed away. And then he walked up to me, and he said, "Can I give you a hug?" I mean, he was feeling the pain of that loss, and why would he choose me? I think he knew that I loved him. And that it wasn't just any kind of love, but it was a special love for him. He shared with me that actually his mother died in Melbourne, and he's from Melbourne. And he made Aliyah a number of years ago. He's a precious guy. I'd love you to pray for Shimshon. Shimshon, English is Samson, and he's a special man. I believe that the Lord is speaking to him. And even through this bereavement, that God could open his eyes to Yeshua. Why don't we pray for Shimshon right now? Lord, we come to you. We know, Lord, that only your Spirit can reveal the truth and draw people to you. So we pray, oh God, that through this loss, that you, Lord, would be his comfort. And he would know that that comfort comes straight from your loving arms, the one who so loved us that you died for us to save us from our sins. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, in that building, we're among insurance agents, lawyers, accountants, and three floors of police. It was interesting when we bought that movie theater, a 600-seat hall that we call the Pavilion today, we prayed that the Lord would send angels to be round about us, to protect us, because we thought there'd be lots of people against us. Across the street is Mea Shearim, the most religious Jewish neighborhood in the world. So we prayed, and the very next week, the police moved into the building. And they have been protecting us. In fact, we've had many protests, not as many as we had at the beginning, but the police always move the protesters out and give us favor so that we can continue our work in Jerusalem. When we got into that building, we thought, well, we'll just buy this theater and hallelujah, we've got an amazing place to worship the Lord. Turn this shrine to Hollywood into a sanctuary of praise, and it has become that. But then when we got in there, the Lord said, buy some more property. So we bought that top floor, turned it into the Jerusalem Prayer Tower, and ended up buying 30 different properties in the building. One of the things that really disturbed us was just outside the entrance to our sanctuary were two pornographic shops in the holy city. And we prayed, Lord, get them out of here. Well, it didn't happen right away. It was many years. And then finally somebody said, you know, there are certain things that only come out through prayer and fasting. So why don't we fast? And so we began to fast. And as we did, a few weeks later, one of the owners of one of those shops, who we heard was a mafia guy, and we were afraid to meet him, walks up to one of the people related to us and asked him, you want to buy my shop? And within a couple of hours, we had a verbal agreement. The next day, we had a signed agreement at the lawyers, and they were out. Wow. And then this other owner said, I'll never sell. And he was making lots of money. And it was the one right in our face. I mean, you walk right by it with the red curtain. Sometimes the curtain was open and children and youth coming into our services as well. It was a horrible thing. But we finally negotiated, and it took over a month, and we had the best negotiator I know in Jerusalem helping us. He said it was the worst negotiation he'd ever done, but he finally agreed to move out. We turned that into the Anchor of Hope Family Counseling Center, and we actually have courses twice a year on helping people to be freed from the bondage of pornography. And then the other former porn shop is now the offices of the Fellowship of Israel Related Ministries firm. So God is a redeemer. God is in the business of restoration and regeneration. Hallelujah. I'll tell you more stuff in other sessions that I get to share with you this weekend. I believe the Messiah is coming soon. I look around and I see amazing signs. Hallelujah. The problem is I'm enjoying myself right now. And I just have to say once in a while, Lord, I really, really do want you to return, but I'm having such a great time. You know, that's a problem. We need to keep our eyes fixed on him and recognize that the time is short. Night is coming. We're going to run out of time to bring others with us into the kingdom of God. We need to be ready for his return and look forward to it. Tonight I'm going to dabble in a little bit of eschatology. My good friend, and maybe you may know him, you've heard of him, Richard Harvey, great scholar, Jewish believer, works in London, England. And with regard to eschatology, I heard him say one time, don't worry if you don't understand eschatology. It's not the end of the world. But anyway, we're going to touch on a little bit of eschatology tonight. Look with me, I would say scroll with me to Acts chapter 3, would you? Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. I like the fact that scrolls are making a comeback, aren't you? If you've got an iPad or an Android or an iPhone, just scroll to that text. This is the main text with regard to this subject of the restoration of all things. Let's begin to read. Repent, therefore, and be, you love this word, I know, converted. I looked it up just to make sure that I really understood what it meant. It means turn around. Repent and turn around. That your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Yeshua the Messiah who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. God is about to send his son into the world because he is in the repair and restoration business. The world is broken. Let's just look around. Let's admit it. Families are being shattered, broken apart. Societies falling apart. We're seeing radical Islam growing and threatening so many. Nuclear war. Potentially on the horizon, whether we're talking about North Korea or Iran or other parts of the world as well. God is going to fix all of this. In the Jewish world, the word is tikkun, the repair or the restoration of the world. Even in Judaism, there's an understanding that things will not stay the way they are. There is a kingdom to come, and there is a king who will bring about tikkun, or restoration of the world. You and I need to respond to this word. What's the first word of our text? Repent. The New Testament word for repent here is to change your mind or change the way you look at things. And then that next word, convert, it means to turn around. And some of us are going down a four-lane highway to destruction. And Peter is telling us, in light of the fact that God is about to restore all things, in light of the fact that the king is coming, turn around, get on that more narrow way that leads to life. And that may be a word to some of you even in this room this evening. All right, how many of you are still with me? Let me give you the context of this revelation that we receive here in Acts chapter 3. It's in the context of a miracle. Peter and John are used by God to heal a lame beggar at the gate Beautiful. The onlookers were filled with wonder at this great miracle. And Peter sees the reaction of his fellow Jews in Jerusalem and explains that it is not his power or John's power or their godliness that made this man walk, but it is the crucified and risen Messiah that has healed this man. It's all about the power and the authority of Yeshua. Peter says in verse 13, just prior to our text, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Yeshua." 3 verses later, Peter adds, "The lame beggar's faith has, in Yeshua's name, has made this man strong." Something I want to emphasize right now, it comes right out of these texts, and that is, it's all about Yeshua. It's not about Israel. It's about the God of Israel. It's about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his ultimate seed, who is Yeshua, the Messiah. The Messianic movement will go nowhere unless the Messiah is front and center. It's kind of silent in the room. But I can tell you, many people have gotten off the track and have made Yeshua a footnote rather than the center of our faith and the center of our attention. Yeshua is coming again. We need to repent, fix our eyes again on him, and run the race toward him and look forward to the great reward if we have given him all the glory and all the honor that is due. Later in the chapter, Peter reveals that Yeshua is the prophet who was predicted by Moses, the one who would be like him from among his brethren. That's verse 22. Then Peter will go on to say in verse 25 that Yeshua is the seed promised to Abraham, through whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You remember Genesis 1, don't you? 1 to 3. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Who is the one in him? It is the seed of Abraham, who is Yeshua, the Messiah. It's in this context of this miracle of healing that Peter reveals the mystery of the restoration of all things. And it says in verse 20 that he, that is God, may send Yeshua the Messiah, verse 21 now, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. This is a controversial phrase. People don't always agree on what this means. Is this a restoration that is accomplished and then Yeshua comes? Or is it that Yeshua comes and he inaugurates the restoration? It's interesting, even in Israel today, among the ultra-Orthodox community, most, I would say, believe that the state of Israel is illegitimate, and there is no legitimate nation or state of Israel until the Messiah comes. And it's when he comes, then the temple will be rebuilt, and Judaism will be revived, and there'll be this eternal kingdom under the Messiah. Then there's another group, mostly the Knitted Kippah Orthodox, who would say, no, we're supposed to usher in the restoration of all things, get it all ready for the Messiah. And so they're activists, and some of them have even prepared all of the furnishings and the vestments and are training priests now on how to sacrifice again. We got to get ready for this. And some are saying, let's build the temple right now and get the whole thing going. But even within the Kehillah, the congregation, the believers, there's disagreement about this. Some call it postmillennialism, and others call it, others on the other side are premillennials. What's a postmillennialist? It's a belief that we as believers need to take dominion over the world. God, of course, gave to Abraham, to Adam and Eve the authority and empowerment to take dominion of the garden, to tend it, to grow it. And others would take it even further and say, well, ultimately the church or the body of believers around the world should grow, and it'll be like a mustard seed that turns into this huge tree that the birds will be on those branches. The picture. We're going to build the kingdom, and then the king's going to come, and we will have already prepared everything for him. He'll have nothing left to do. He'll just come and sit on the throne. That's postmillennialism. Okay, the church is going to get stronger and stronger, bigger and bigger, and it's going to take over the world, and then Yeshua comes. I happen to be a premillennialist who believes that there are two parallel tracks that we're going down before the return of the Lord. On one track, the darkness gets grosser and grosser, and on the other track, the light gets brighter and brighter. And there's going to be more of a distinction then between the black and white. In some ways, I'm glad that we're seeing a purging of the body of believers around the world. In many of our Western cultures in particular, it's not popular to be a believer in Yeshua. And in fact, you might be mocked. You might be even suspicious. You might be crazy. And so there's clearly now, the gray areas are being removed. Where it was, many people would come into the body of believers, and because that's what you do. And many were not genuine believers. But in the latter days, as I think persecution will come, then we're going to see a distinction. And so those who are in the kingdom, who are the sons of light, are going to be brighter in reflecting the glory of Yeshua. But others who are not in the kingdom, shall we say their fragrance will be the fragrance of death, not the fragrance of life, and it'll be clearer and clearer who's in the kingdom and who's not in the kingdom. But ultimately, I also believe there's going to be a great revival in the end times just before the return of the Lord, and I'll talk about that in another one of the messages I give here. But ultimately, all of that is going to get fixed because God is in the repair and restoration business. Hallelujah. Many Bible commentators on Acts 3 tell us that the phrase, the restoration of all things, is directly related to what Yeshua taught the disciples just before his ascension to heaven. There was one major theme that Yeshua taught for 40 days. In his resurrected body. He was preparing his disciples to take charge, as it were, of the mission. He's been the one leading the mission. He's the one on the front end of this. And the disciples came along and he was training them. He was mentoring them, preparing them. And then he would give them this great 40-day seminar to prepare them to take the baton and run with it. And what was the subject? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. This is what it says in Acts 1:3. Yeshua also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Yeshua is about to hand off the torch, the baton. You're going to run now. You're going to finish what I've begun. And you need to know a lot about the kingdom that I am building. This is what you need to know. And this gospel that you will preach will be the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a new teaching that he saved for those last several weeks of his ministry on earth. The kingdom is actually the central message of Yeshua, his entire 3 years of public ministry. In the Gospel of Matthew alone, there are more than 50 references to his kingdom. Regarding Yeshua's early preaching ministry, Matthew writes in chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time, Yeshua began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repents all the way through the scriptures, by the way. You may think, well, I don't need to repent anymore. I'm in the kingdom. My sins are forgiven. I don't know about you, but I repent every day. I don't always think straight. My mind so easily gets drawn toward the thinking of this world, and I just have to say, Lord, turn me around again. Get me back on your narrow way. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Besides his preaching, we see the pattern of prayer that Yeshua taught to his disciples. You remember that prayer? I think you do. You know it off by heart. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Yeshua teaches in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Almost all of Yeshua's parables were about the kingdom. Understanding the kingdom of God is a key to understanding the purpose for which Yeshua came into the world and your purpose for being on the planet right now. In Acts chapter 1, I will show you now that there is a direct connection between the restoration of all things and the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. This is after his 40 days of teaching on the kingdom. He's about to ascend into heaven, and the disciples who have been listening to those 40 days of seminar, they ask this question in verse 6. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, restoration of what? Restoration of the kingdom. Which kingdom? The kingdom of Israel. Now, this was the perfect time for Yeshua to rebuke his disciples for that question if they had it all wrong about the kingdom. If after the 40 days of teaching on the kingdom, they were all confused, he could have said right at that point, "Hey, we're not talking about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Israel, they've rejected me. Israel is finished. God has now a new race of people. A new and true Israel, which is now my church." And of course, we all know the church is mostly filled with Gentiles. This was the perfect time for Yeshua to get rid of all confusion and say, no, kingdom's not about Israel. Kingdom is not Israel's kingdom. Rather, his response is, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. It's not for you to know when the kingdom will be restored to Israel. And you got to get yourself back on the mission again. You're distracted by the kingdom. You got to get back on the message of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that's why he says in verse 8, two verses later, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Places like Melbourne, right? He must have had you in mind, I'm sure. Get back on the mission, guys. It's about the kingdom, but you've got a job to do right now until I return and bring it back to Israel. My good friend Peter Tsukahira, some of you know him or have heard of him. He's a pastor in Haifa, Carmel congregation there. He and I have taught at a conference before, and he said this, and I wrote it down, and he puts it into perspective here. Peter says that Yeshua didn't answer the disciples' question directly, because it would be another 2,000 years or more until the kingdom is restored to Israel. So they would have gone into a deep depression, thinking they would have to wait that long to see their nation restored and delivered. And Peter also said, but if those same disciples were alive today and they asked Yeshua the same question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I think Yeshua would say, yes. Now is about the time I'm going to restore the kingdom to Israel. This is how the kingdom is going to be restored. This is the process by which the kingdom will be restored. Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. We're always looking for signs of the time, signs of the return of the Lord. I'll tell you, that's one of the greatest signs of all, is when this gospel of the kingdom is preached into every ethnic group, not to nations with borders, but people groups. Ethne is the Greek here. It's when the gospel gets to every little tribe and spoken in each little dialect, which I think is more than 7,000 dialects on the planet today. It's pretty exciting right now. Bible translators decided they're going to get together and do it with synergy. What happened was the major donors of the translation societies said, we're not going to give you any more money until you guys start getting along and not duplicate your efforts. Let's strategize together. And this group does that language, and this group does that language, and we're going to get the job done a lot faster if you guys will just get along. Sort of kind of why we're involved with FIRM, because we've been able to help bring ministries together so that we do it more effective. We're more fruitful when we do it in coordination. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all ethnic groups, and then the end will come. Most of you know this little piece of poetry. I think maybe Tennyson wrote this, or Chaucer, I'm not sure. But it goes like this. Some of you have memorized this. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. You know that one, right? So, you know what? All the king's horses and all the king's men will not be able to put our world back together again. But the King of Kings, who will ride on a great horse in the latter days, will put our Humpty Dumpty world back together again. Praise God. And this Humpty Dumpty world will not only be restored to what it was at the beginning, but it will even be more beautiful. I don't know if you've ever been to a museum and you've seen pottery that was once shattered into tiny little minuscule pieces, put back together again, and the beauty of the mosaic that's produced from broken pieces. We see mosaics all over Israel being uncovered by archaeologists, some of the most beautiful pieces of art that were buried under dust and dirt and rocks. Now throw a little water, sprinkle some water, and the colors come alive, but it's all little broken pieces. God can take broken things and make them into beautiful things. Hallelujah. That's what's going to happen. Now, what about the Jewish people who have been shattered and broken, scattered to the nations? Will Israel ever recover? Will Israel ever be restored? Is it possible that the Jewish people, through intermarriage, assimilation, through persecution, through another Holocaust, will somehow Israel in these latter days, when things get worse and worse, will Israel disintegrate? Will Jewish people disappear off the planet? What does the Bible say? Well, I can tell you this, that their kingdom that will be restored to them is not a temporary kingdom. It will not disappear. We read this in Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government, the son of David's government, the Jewish king's government, there will be no end. upon the throne of David and over his kingdom in order to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Ezekiel 37:24, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. Verse 25, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Will God restore the kingdom to Israel? Yes, he will, because Israel is his beloved wife. Israel's God's treasure. She is the apple of his eye. God's eye is still fixed upon her. No matter how far Israel has wandered from him, her husband, he will never divorce her. We see that wonderful picture in Hosea chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. It's a picture of an adulteress, an idolater, one who is far from the one true God. And Hosea plays the role on this stage of the husband who's lost his bride. And then verse 4 of that text, Hosea 3, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return, yeshuvu. In other words, repent, turn around. And they will seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. In the latter days. Hosea saw the wayward condition of Israel, having no king like David, nor a kingdom. But Hosea peered into the future and revealed that the king is coming for his bride. The king of Israel is Yeshua, the son of David, the only hope for the restoration of Israel and our broken world. Peter declares in the text in Acts chapter 3 that God will send Yeshua, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Will God restore that kingdom to Israel? Yes. Why? Because he loves his bride. Why will he do it? Because she is the one he has chosen and loved, already knowing that it would be a rocky marriage. God peered into the future. He already knew when he called his bride what would happen. He predicted it. You read it in the Torah. This is what's going to happen. I'll have to discipline you. I'll have to scatter you to the nations, but I will bring you back. And yet he married her just the same. Any of you who are looking for a perfect woman to marry, forget it. It's just not going to happen. And any woman looking for a perfect husband, I mean, forget it. Absolutely. You have to go into that marriage with eyes open and recognize it's going to be tough sometimes. But if you have a genuine love, that God has put a love in your heart for that woman or that man, then you're going to stick with your spouse. You're just going to do it through thick or thin. And that's the love that God has for his bride, Israel. Listen to this, Zephaniah 3, verse 16 and following. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let your hands not be weak. For the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I don't know if you picture God singing over Israel, but that's pretty cool. I'd love to hear God's singing voice, wouldn't you? What a beautiful picture of his love. Zephaniah 3:20, the same chapter. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Will God restore the kingdom to Israel? Or is Israel everybody who's a follower of Yeshua? Is there some ongoing significance to the nation of Israel and that they will play some key role in God's kingdom in the latter days? Good question, isn't it? And who knows, maybe half the people in the church worldwide believe that Israel has no more kingdom or special role in the kingdom of God. Let me just read you a few scriptures that I think are clinchers here. Luke chapter 22, verse 29 and 30. And this is Yeshua himself speaking these words to his Jewish apostles. They were only Jews, as you know. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I've just never thought that this could be anything but Jewish people. If we in any way take the scriptures at face value, this is Yeshua saying that there's some kind of role for these Jewish apostles in relation to the Jewish tribes of Israel in his kingdom. This is going to be very humbling, shall I say, to many in the church, because Israel will one day be the head and no longer the tail. We Gentiles are used to being the top dog, but the day is coming when Israel will restore, God will restore Israel to its former glory. The Lord declares in Isaiah 46, verse 13, I bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. My glory. Now let me just pause here and say this is reflected glory. Yeshua is the glorious one. But anyone who has his face shining upon them will also reflect his glory and his light. And that's what will happen when Israel comes into its fullness. Look upon the fullness of his face. Israel's glory will be restored and revealed. Yeshua will bring back Israel's glory for himself. Old Simeon saw baby Yeshua through the eyes of faith in Luke 2:32 and said that he is the one who is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And that raises, of course, the obvious question now as I bring this to a close. That is, what about the Gentiles? If this is a kingdom to Israel, where do Gentiles fit in? Here's Acts 15, verse 16 to 17. I want to give you the context here, and this is a great controversy that happened in the book of Acts. It's probably a few decades now into the spread of the gospel into the Roman world, and you remember that Peter was really slow on the draw in relation to the Gentiles. I mean, he didn't think Gentiles had any role to play. It took a radical trance and vision on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. He's there, the sheet comes down from heaven. In the sheet are all these unclean animals, and God tells him to go and eat. Was God saying, I've thrown out all the kosher laws, now forget all of that business? The real central meaning of that vision was this, that the Gentiles, who are these unclean folks, and outside the pale, and second-class citizens, God has made clean through Yeshua. And they are part of Israel's kingdom. And so, you know, Cornelius, the Gentile centurion soldier, even a Roman soldier, the ones who oppressed the Jewish people, he also gets a revelation and sends some messengers to Peter, begging him to come to his household in Caesarea. And Peter agrees, and he goes, and he begins to preach the gospel. And then what happens? The whole household of Cornelius is filled with the Holy Spirit. They're baptized, and Peter is just blown away that God is even saving the Gentiles. Against all odds, the Gentiles get to be part of the kingdom. of Israel. And then Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel all over the Roman Empire. And they go to the synagogue first, because it is to the Jew first, but Gentiles are pouring into the kingdom and starting to overwhelm the Jewish believers in the body. And this is creating great controversy. And so Paul and Barnabas are asked to come to Jerusalem to speak with the Jerusalem pillars, the apostles in Jerusalem, like Peter and James. And they've got to fix this problem. I mean, how can we theologically accept this new seeming reality of Jew and Gentile coming together in one body? And this is the passage that clinches it for them, Acts chapter 15, verse 16 and 17. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Who's David? He's the king. He's got a kingdom, okay? The restoration has to do with the rebuilding of the kingdom, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So after great debate, there was debate. You know what? Debate can be a very healthy thing, even in a congregation, as long as there's eventual resolution. But if there's no debate and no discussion, then sometimes it's just because people are afraid to speak their mind. But ultimately, the peace of God must rest, and there must be resolution. Well, they have resolution, and they decide that, you know what, Gentiles can be saved, and they don't have to convert to Judaism. They don't have to get circumcised. But here are the things they need to do. And it's a very short list of things. That doesn't mean they become lawless, but they come under the law of the Messiah, who, by the way, had more commands, who has more commands in the New Testament than all the commands in the Torah. So it's not a lesser law. The tougher law is Yeshua's law. I mean, the law teaches that you shouldn't commit adultery, but Yeshua's law is you lust after a woman and you've committed adultery. Yeah, the other law says don't kill, but or murder. But, you know, Yeshua's law is don't even get angry with somebody, at least unrighteous anger. But Gentiles are now part of this kingdom. Are they second-class citizens? They're different. There's a distinction. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us there's a distinction. There is Israel, and then there's the commonwealth of Israel. There are citizens, and then there are those who are part of ethnic groups that relate to the United Kingdom. I'm a Canadian. Australians are also part of the commonwealth. I don't feel second class to a Brit anytime. My grandfather was for Britain. I could immigrate to Great Britain right now if I want, under the grandfather rule. But I think I'll stick to being a Canadian. I don't feel second class at all. I don't feel superior either. There's a distinction between Jew and Gentile in the kingdom of God. Just as there's an ongoing distinction between male and female, no matter what people are saying today. And no one is better than the other, just like in a marriage, when we are one in marriage. The man is not lesser, the woman is not lesser than the spouse, but have distinct roles. I don't think my wife feels like a second-class citizen to me. At least she doesn't act like it. The kingdom is being restored to Israel. But doesn't matter who we are in this room, Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, we all get to be part of that through the one and only way and the one and only name by which we must be saved, Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. And it's all going to get fixed in the end. our divisions, our misunderstandings, our offenses. We're going to repent of those things, and Yeshua is going to come and rescue us from ourselves. And he will build a kingdom that will last forever and ever. My challenge to us tonight is, let's repent of our attitudes toward others, no matter what ethnic group they come from. If we might have a bit of anti-Semitism somewhere deep down and comes out every once in a while, let's repent of that. Let's not be arrogant or boastful. You know, Paul warns about that in Romans chapter 11. Let's do what Yeshua said to his disciples after 40 days of teaching on the kingdom. Go and preach this gospel. You and I need to get engaged in sharing the good news of the kingdom. People need a king right now. It's a broken world. Tell them hope is coming. There's a great future ahead if you will submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to repair everything that's broken. He will restore even your broken marriage, your family, your nation, if they will submit to his lordship and kingship. In these latter days, we ought to pray more. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Submit our will to his will. The Father knows best, if you haven't learned already. Go your way, but you'll have to pay. I leave you with this, the great hope that we have for Israel in the latter days. It says that he'll be in heaven until the restoration of all things. One of the great restorations of all things will be that there will be a restored Jewish population in Jerusalem who come into a revelation of their own Messiah and Savior, Yeshua. Yeshua, the weeping prophet, looked over the great city of Jerusalem. And he said these words in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, a broken kingdom. Ruins, shattering and scattering. But then in verse 39, for I say to you, you shall see me no more. I will not be in heaven anymore until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeshua says, I'm not going to come and fix all things, restore all things, until you welcome me back to do so. I'm not going to fix anything until you want it fixed and you look to me to fix it for you. But at your invitation, I will come and I will restore your kingdom. O Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Turn us around, O God, if we're on that four-lane highway to destruction. Get us back on the way that leads to life, we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much.